Lord, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Amen.
Amen.
Before coming to Bedford, I lived in Pudsey near Leeds, and before that I was ministering in Nottingham. And when we lived in Nottingham, we lived near a bypass that was newly built. And something strange once happened on the local roundabout where we intersected with that bypass. It received a new lawn, a rockery and new plants, and something else. It appeared to be three or four strips of interwoven steel. And Rachel, my wife, assured me it was a piece of sculpture. She'd read it was coming. And I responded, well, why haven't they given a name to it to tell us what it is? And in the days that followed, as we circumnavigated that roundabout, I would chunter on boringly, as only a husband can to his wife, as to how idiotic this new sculpture was and how, at the very least, it should be given a title. And then suddenly, two or three weeks later, something happened to it. There on top of our sculpture was a falcon. I was later to discover it was celebrating the falcon planes that had been based at the local aerodrome in the war. But what I realised is what we had thought to be a sculpture was in fact no more than the plinth. It's an easy mistake to make given the nature of modern art, I can assure you. But there's an important truth here. How are we to make sense of things when we see only in part? You'll remember those words of Paul when he states that same truth. Now we see through a mirror dimly, but then we'll see face to face. We don't see the whole picture, this side of death. And so we cannot always make sense of what we do see. There is mystery. And the writer of that 23rd Psalm, with which we're so familiar, seems to recognise mystery, and yet calls on his readers to believe in the face of mystery. He encourages us to celebrate, the faithfulness, the generosity, and the overflowing goodness of his God. God, who is both the Good Shepherd and also the liberal host. And yet, he understands a strange mystery in life. Namely, that it is when we are in the valley of the shadows that we need to celebrate all the more. The world lives in the shadows, in the shadow of death. We're all touched by the pain and the breakage of life. Any human being sensitive to the world feels and shares in the sorrow, the frustration and the anger of its peoples. Who of us, for instance, when we first saw the events of 9/11 or the tsunami on Boxing Day or the latest outrage in Iraq or from elsewhere around the globe does not feels some sorrow and is not affected by it. We are deeply influenced by what we see and what we hear. And we're all touched by the sufferings of our world. That's part of our humanity. And it is precisely when we're in these shadows that we need to celebrate God. That's the psalmist's great insight. I recently read of a Lebanese Christian called Huda, who was asked how she survived the horrors of life in Beirut in the 1970s. And she replied, We simply rehearsed the faith and sang God's story. We simply rehearsed the faith and sang God's story. And isn't that what worship centres on? And certainly that's what Psalm 23 does. In the valley of the shadow, it invites us to rehearse the faith and sing God's story. When the shadows would overwhelm us, telling God's story reminds us of other realities. It reminds us, as the hymn writer expresses it, and this is the hymn we're going to sing next, sin and death and hell shall never o'er us final triumph gain. God is love, so love forever, all the universe must reign. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. And there's something that's very subversive about praise. It shows us the wider context that God's love, in the end, must win. We need to put our present sufferings in the context of what will be. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, does this in our gospel reading. When talking of his sheep, he says, I give them eternal life, and no one shall snatch them away from me. He doesn't promise them prosperity. He doesn't promise us success. He doesn't promise them or us a pain-free life. No prosperity gospel, as it's sometimes declared. But he assures them and us that our hope is sure. And hope equips us for discipleship today. Now, this talk of hope, in believing that God's love will eventually win, is all very well, you might say, but where is God when we're in the shadows now? And the writer of that psalm, he knows fear. He knows the power of darkness. And he dares to assert that God is there beside him as he's beside us. For when we walk through the valley of darkness, God's rod and staff, they comfort me. The opening chapters of the Old Testament of Genesis tell of a God who in love began the risky business of creation and invited humanity to be his partner in that project. They also tell of a God who, when humanity put the whole project in jeopardy, acted. He had three ways he could have acted. He could have pulled the plug on the whole project and ended it there and then. Or he could have intervened with great power to heal it and make it better. Or thirdly, he could seek the remedy by entering the hurt of his creation himself and through costly suffering lead it from death to life. And the cross, which we have already sung of and declared is central to our faith and our worship, is a symbol of the path that God actually chose, that third option. Love means suffering, the cross declares. If God is a God of love, then he is also a suffering God. Our hymn writer again expresses that insight. And when human hearts are breaking under sorrow's iron rod, then they find the selfsame aching deep within the heart of God. Our theology is centred on a cross. And the cross reminds us that what we discover in Christ is a God who is a grieving shepherd, who journeys with us through despair to hope, through death to resurrection. And all those, and only those, who have been to the cross know the true nature of glory. But sadly, This is not true for all. Some are utterly broken and destroyed in the shadows and by the darkness. And there's deep mystery here too. We see through a glass dimly. And wisely, the Psalms include prayers of lament as well as prayers of confidence and joy. Sometimes we need to lament and to wrestle with the mystery of our faith. The name Israel, remember, means one who strives with God. The people of God in every age, Jacob-like, should strive and struggle with their God to better understand his ways and to discern something of the mysteries. We are promised by the psalmist that we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's our hope. Thank God for that. For then all will be revealed. The whole sculpture, not just the plinth, will be visible. And we shall see face to face. But until then, we believe the mystery and hold on to our God. Amen.
Amen.